My Father, I thank you again for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the hearts that we hear this morning. I thank you for the encouragement of preaching the Word of God and afterwards having the effect that people says it has. Lord, nothing in this world that is any better to know that you're in the will of God and someone's blessed because of that. Now tonight we're here again in your house. We thank you for this book. We thank you for these people. Lord, thank you for the rain that sent our way this day. And during the night, for the blessings that come our way, thank you for that. Now, on this first day of the week, as we head into the week, help us learn something about you that will sustain us even more so this coming week and love our Savior more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8. I'd like to read a couple of verses here. And in fact, I'd like to read about 11 verses. And these two verses I want to look at, this will be a short message tonight, believe me. These two verses I want to look at in these verses. Verse 1 said, Jesus went out into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what says thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, and this is the first statement I want you to notice, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thy accuser? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want to speak to you just a few minutes tonight on the two sides of Jesus. I preached a message last Friday night. Again, I thank Brother Kelly and Sister Angela for going over there and in the service and being with us the other night. I preached a message on the political correct Christ and the historical or biblical, or the political correct Christ, or the historical Christ versus the Bible Christ. And I made four statements that I want to make to start this message, that I really believe we live in an age today where some people are taking Christ and trying to redefine him just to be no more than just a prophet, like the prophets of old were. Then we have some people also who are trying to realign him. That is, they say, if you will not let us redefine him and let him be no more than a prophet than the Old Testament that lived in the New Testament, then let's realign him so that he's no more than Muhammad, Confucius, or any other religious leader of our day. And then you got some more people who try to confine him to a group. That is, they say, you know, if you Christians believe that he is who he is, then you just stay in your part of the world. You stay out of our way. You just confine you to a group somewhere or another, hid away behind four walls, and you just do your little thing in there, but don't bring it out to the public. Don't try to bring it out in the sense of presenting Christ as who he is, because we don't believe that. We've got enough historical data now, which is all a lie, but they say they've got it to prove that really there's more to this religion than what you say that's around Christ. So there's some try to redefine him, some try to realign him, then some are actually trying to confine him back to a certain group of people. And that's the group one day they'll say when the rapture takes place, boy, we're glad they're gone. But they'd be so glad to see us again if they could. Because when God gets through the tribulation period, you know it's going to be a terrible time. And then there are some who said, well, if you can't redefine him, be something just more than a prophet, if you can't realign him, therefore he'd be some like a religious leader of our day, equal to other religious leaders, and you can't confine him to just a little group, then at least do this so we can get along, consign him to the past. In other words, agree that maybe there's a time when man was not as smart, not as intellectual as they are today, that there was a time that maybe that helped people get through crisis and trouble in their life. So just consign him to the past and realize that, hey, we're more smarter, we have greater technology, we have more information, and therefore what you needed in the past, you don't need now. You need the government, you need medicine, you need doctors, and look at what can be done for this body where used to people had nothing but prayer. What an amazing thing, we got all this modern technology, and yet prayer is still the greatest tool child of God's got. Now, I say that to lead up to this. Here in these few verses, we have two sides of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two sides. One side, the world enjoys, don't have a thing to say. They're not intimidated by it. They don't feel condemned by it. When you talk about it, in fact, they agree with you if there's anything they can get, because this world is looking to get more so than to give. And they won't have a bit of problem with a Jesus that's confined in a certain era as far as life is concerned, as long as there's no demands. There's no commitments to be made. He's just a figure of the past, just an enjoyable story to read about, like any other story that's been written in man's mind. So most people like the Jesus who said here in verse 7, again, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. In other words, certainly there's no one that could judge anyone else, because we're all equally caught in this thing as far as sin is concerned. And so in John 8, verse 7. In other words, this is like the Jesus of John 14, 6, when he talks about, on the way, the truth, and life, no man can come to the Father but by me. But to add further into it, he's the one that can feed those that are hungry. He can take multitudes of people and give them a diet that's the best in this world. He can cause the lame to walk. He can cause the blind to see. He can take the enemy, death, and bring us, our loved ones, back to us. No one's intimidated with a person like this. As a matter of fact, it's a good story that we can read. It might even say we'd believe in a Jesus like that, because we believe God is a God who is a God of love. And when you talk about that God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, who believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life, they can believe in a Jesus like that, because there's nothing intimidating about that. When you talk about love, this world's seeking to be loved, until you look at the other side, which has to do with the wrath of God. Or you can say that he healed the sick. And healing the sick. Some places he said, in places he healed all the sick. There's nothing intimidating about that. But what better thing in this world for people to rejoice in if they have something wrong and they can't get an aid to that, and suddenly someone come along and heal them. But isn't it an amazing thing that all that Jesus did to help humanity, it didn't take just a few words from their leaders to cause the nation of Israel to still crucify him. In all that he did for 3.5 years, there's two sides of Christ. But there's more to what he said than just these few things. When he said, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. There's more to what he said, because he also said to the woman in verse 10, where are those that are thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And then Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Now, the average man don't like that. Because the average man thinks he already has his life. He knows there's 3 or 4 things that's wrong he may not do. He may not kill or whatever it is, or murder someone. And to condemn anything else about life when it's against God, since his God is who he thinks he is in his mind, then this is a side of Christ that no one really likes. Because if this is so, and there is such a thing as sin, then there's accountability somewhere or another, and they're going to have to stand before God. And any person who is running from God, sinning against God, disobeying God, don't like the idea that they're going to have to give an account to that God one day. And so if someone comes and said there's got to be accountability one day before the very God that you are against, then it automatically makes them try to remove him, because they think if they can remove his thought, remove what has been said about him, that will eliminate standing before God. But it does not. He's literally in charge. And so this is not a separate Jesus here in these few verses. This is the same Jesus, two sides. He is Lord. He's full of tenderness. He's full of kindness. He's full of loving. He is the greatest tender, loving person this earth has ever seen. He gave his life. On the other hand, he's also King of Kings. On the other hand, when there is a dominant power in earth that's against the dominant power of Jesus Christ and His kingdom of God, that He's going to rule one day, then it's a known fact in the eyes of men, when you have two dominant powers, one has to rule, that means the other has to be put down. And so when the world looks at God one day as being against them, if they can do away with Him, then they think that they'll have an upper hand. And when you come along and begin to say, wait a minute, but let me tell you, God is still in charge and there's a counting day. The only thing they can do is either accept that and make things right with God or reject God and you become an enemy because you keep reminding them they're going to have to stand before God one day. And instead of being an enemy to us, the enemy to God, they don't realize what they're actually doing. So this same Christ that we're talking about here, that brings forgiveness and loving and tenderness, also brings responsibility. They like the loving tender part of it, but they don't like the responsibility part. Jesus has this tender loving side, no doubt about that. And I love it to read and how He'd weep over a city that's fixing to crucify. You can't explain a love like that. How you knew when you walk into that city that they're going to take you and crucify you and treat you like an animal and treat you worse than any other man that had ever been treated. And yet Him knowing that went into that city to fulfill God's purpose. You can't explain that. That's a love that's beyond our thinking. We would have run and said, well, I can love them at a distance. We would have left and says, no use me to have to go through that. I can love them even though they don't want to be loved. I can love them. But on the other hand, God in His plan and His purpose had to let His Son, and His Son was willing to go do just that. So this Jesus that's a tender loving side also has a side that makes demands on you and me. Now the question is, which Jesus do you like to this world? Do you like the easy Jesus in turn that's loving and kind and doing so much for humanity that they're willing to make Him a king right then according to John chapter 6? Or do you like the most difficult Jesus? I'll tell you this, if you know Him, you'll like both sides. If you don't know Him, you'll pick a side and probably pick the easy side. So you can talk about Him in terms of see if you say, yeah, I believe in that Jesus like you do, but I don't believe all the way like you do. You know, or I'm glad that my God, which is, talk about Christ, is not like your God. You hear that all the time. I mean, as if we're some type of mean person instead of being someone who loves. You talk about the wrath of God, you're trying to scare us and be, you know, arrogant against us instead of trying to love us. Only people will see when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment one day how much you and I really love them who went week after week and try to win them to the Lord by knocking on doors, passing out tracts and so forth. We're not mean at all. I read a little story this week. Said a guy said, you know, I got the meanest kid that's ever walked this earth. And the fellow said, why would you say about your son? He said, I'm going to tell you what, he's the meanest kid I've ever seen. He's 6, 7 years old, and I've never in my life seen him get so many things. He said, but could you tell me how mean he is? He said, well, I'll tell you, I saw him the other day. He was outside, had scotch taping fishing worms on the sidewalk and watching for birds to try to catch them and get a hernia trying to take them up in the air. That's about as mean as you get, isn't it? Watching a bird get worms and can't get them off the sidewalk because the scotch there, and he thinks he'll see him get a hernia. Amen. But anyhow, let's look at the easy side for just a moment. These 3 points quickly and we'll go home. What is this easy side? This side of Jesus is the side that most want to talk about, most want to celebrate, most want to claim allegiance to. It's like in Luke 2 and you read later when Jesus is a little baby, being born of the Virgin Mary. The birth of Christ is a sweet story. The world loves that. Why? The world loves babies. Most of the world does. See them born into this world. Just a sweet story to see Jesus Christ. And what an amazing story how He was born. And all that shadoo that went on at that time, when you look at it from a historical record. I mean, they don't mind the time. You know, most ungodly world believes in some type of angelic form. They may put it in a form like where which has no meaning of it at all biblically. This world believes in ghosts. If you don't believe, look at Harry Potter. Look at the mystical world. All that has to do with satanic looking at things. And people say that won't harm you at all, just simple little stuff. Don't you believe that? Satan is a mastermind in getting people's mind twisted. And so I say to you again that this side of Jesus is the side that most people like to talk about. I mean, the birth of Jesus Christ is a sweet story. This story gives us hope and joy that there's life and so forth. But there's no threat there. There's no threat looking at the scene of Jesus being born, if that's all you see, a little baby being born. There's no demands made at that time. Oh, there's rejoicing. The angels come around. If you don't believe in angels, you don't have to. Just look at the scene. They look at, but the world say, well, yeah, that's right. You know, angelic hosts and so forth rejoicing. But if you get around, you find out, well, Joseph Smith said an angel came to him and gave his instructions too. So here, I'm saying that don't have a threat to anybody. Look at this little story. This story gives us hope, but yet there's no threat to the man. Then we move on over to about 12 years old in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41 through 49. And that's a very interesting portion of Scripture, too. If you'd like to turn there just a minute to look at, but at in Luke chapter 2, and down about 40, let's see, when he was 12 years old. I'll get it in just a minute. Yeah, look down about verse 46 and 47. It's interesting. The birth of Christ is a sweet little story. But when you find Jesus at 12 years old, now he's in the... they're going up to the feast, and now he stays behind. You know the story. Get out of verse 46. So now that his mother and dad is going back looking at him, Joseph and Mary going looking for him. This story tells us I find him as a wise young man at 12 years old, who are able to sit with the doctors and leaders of their day and talk with them on a level beyond them. Isn't that an interesting story? There's not a person in here that hears tell of a young boy or girl that's 10 or 12 years old who suddenly has such an IQ and such an education that they can be in college at 12 years old, it gets your attention. I'll be honest with you. These young fellows, what, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, maybe 11, I don't know how they are, they're spelling bee. I'm going to tell you what's true. I don't understand that. These words that they spell, they don't sound like the end of vocabulary to me. Could you spell some of them? You say they study it. I could study it till the day I die, and I wouldn't get all of it. They know how to do it. Well, they know how to do it. But what I'm saying to you is when we hear that, it fascinates me. How many saw the spelling contest recently? I saw some of it when I could. Sure did. And it, those words, sometimes I think they make them up. But those people know them, don't they? Know how to spell them. Let me ask you, have you ever seen one on there that you could spell? Have you? Because, you know, if it starts, if a word's got a sound, and it sounds like a C and it's a P, that don't make sense to me. Because I'd have put a C with it, amen? Wouldn't you? Yeah, I know you would. You just don't play as dumb as I do, amen? But when I see, but here Jesus at 12 years old, young folks, amen. 12 years old. It came to pass in verse 46 that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. The men, the elite educated group of his day, were astonished at his answers and the questions that he was asking at this particular time. This story tells us of this wise young man of Jewish descent that's able to confound the thinking of these men who are in charge of leading Israel this time. What a blessing it is to see someone like this that they consider like a prophet, who at 12 years old could do no more than a prophet. What a blessing it is for me to see this young fellow that won the spelling contest the other day. Said that one in his best hobby. It was more than a hobby to me. But he was able to play on how many different instruments? What else could he do? There's two or three things he could do. Math. He was a whiz at math. Amen. Kind of like Doug. Doug says he wished he was. Amen. But what I'm saying to you here, what an amazing thing to see this 12-year-old. This story poses no demand, though. It's a wonderful story to read. It offers no intimidation at all. It offers no requirements personally when you read that. It's just a good story about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you not only move from the baby scene in the manger and come now 12 years old, but move forward to he's 30 years old. And he starts his ministry. And what better story to have that when people were hurting and pain and trouble and all these things taking place with diseases and leprosy and all of that. And then suddenly here comes a man called Jesus Christ, like we see in Luke 6, 17, 19, and other places, that shows his love and tenderness, kindness and compassion and healing them all of their diseases. Man, you can't fall out of love with someone like that. Feed 5,000 plus and see him do the miraculous thing of breaking bread and fish and it multiplying and feeding them. And they flock to him. There's no intimidation about that. Why are you getting fed? But let him start telling them who he is. And then it cuts to the core, you see. There's no demand from Christ here in the healing process. There's no threats that's here. There's only warmth and kindness from Jesus. That's the easy side. And the world has no problem believing if you want to have a Jesus, have one like him. He's like a genie in a bottle. He's like a grandfather, so to speak, that's just catering to our every little whim and fashion. Present him that way and you'll find a lot of folks who nod their head toward him. But wait a minute, there's another side we see of Jesus, which he says here to this woman, where are your accusers? And they said, I have none. And he goes on and he says to her, neither did I condemn, then go and sin no more. That's the more difficult side of Christ. This is where we have trouble in presenting him. You go out and you talk to someone about the Lord Jesus, and they won't have a bit of trouble with you unless you begin to show that he's the only way you can get saved. Now, if they got any religious background at all, they'll tell you if it don't include Christ. No, that's just a arrogant way of presenting him and having no compassion for other people. More people adore the charming things about Jesus Christ, but the difficult facts about Jesus Christ are not frequently discussed. It's hard to get in a person who likes the easy side to discuss that he is also is a God of wrath, that he is God in the flesh. That he is going to be stood before one day at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment in the book of Revelation. Christ who demands obedience in John 14 and verse 15. Here we learn that love demands us to obey him, demands us to be obedient. And he said simply this, if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, don't just know about me and have one side, but if you love me, he says, then keep my commandments. That's responsibility. Now, he didn't say keep some of them. He didn't say keep part of them. He said keep them all. In other words, his word. Keep his word. That's responsibility. That's demanding. That puts some things on us that we don't like as far as the flesh is concerned. Many don't even acknowledge this type of Jesus, much less embrace him. They find that this Jesus is just too hard to accept. You remember when he began to teach in the Gospel of John? You remember after he fed that 5,000, he came to them, and then they were trying to make him king by midway into that chapter, and then trying to make him king, and he left them, went across somewhere else, and they finally found him, and he said, you didn't come here, because you're looking who I am. You came because your stomachs were fed. I'm just paraphrasing, and it's a paraphrase. And you get on over in there after he talked about him being, the bread of heaven, and his body was to be eaten, and his blood was to be drunk. Then it says, and they left him because his words were hard words. Hard to take. Christ that demands discipleship in Luke 14, 26, 27. He demands discipleships that are fully devoted to him. He talks about, when you look at that chapter in Luke chapter 14, and I'll read a couple of things to you, what he says. When he talks about even love, he says in verse 26, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sistren, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then God the world say, all you Christians do is spread hatred. Who would follow a man would tell you to hate your father and mother? They don't understand it. He's not saying, hey, this God of love doesn't teach us to hate like the world talks about hate. What he's showing is comparative. This is comparative language. He said you ought to love me more compared to you love anyone else in this world. And when you make a decision to do something, it ought to be me rather than anyone else. Whether it be you, yourself, your wife, your family. I want to be first in every decision to be made, and it ought to be biblical based. He's talking about this emotions and affections are comparative here, not saying that we should love, if we don't love him that much, to hate them. He's not teaching hate here in the sense that we hate our mother and dad or our wives or our loved ones. He's talking in comparison, we will love him more to obey him rather than disobey him. So Christ demands discipleship. He demands disciples that are fully devoted to him. Many blessings are lost because many people have not embraced this type of Jesus. Christ will return one day for revenge. Jude 14 and 15 tells us that. Jesus is vengeful against sin. He's coming back on this earth one of these days in the near future. We can mark it down. Now, when we look at the two sides, there's the easy side, the beautiful story we accept. It's wonderful. Like to read it. Isn't it great? We pass it on. No condemnation, no intimidation, no responsibility, just the story. But the other side is more difficult. And we who are saved will not have no difficulty with it at all. But the unsaved will have. So that's where God needs ambassadors. Tell the easy side and people eat it up. But we got to go beyond that and in a loving way show the other side, because the other side, what's condemned, and let them know they need to be saved. That they're going to stand before him one of these days in the future. Now, number three, how do we see Jesus then today? Too many Jesus is too ordinary. Too many he's just a carpenter's son. Not even the lead of the land in his day. They could not refute his teaching, but they would not accept what he taught. These men he was talking to could not refute what he was saying in Luke 2, but they would not accept what he was saying about himself. When Jesus taught, he taught, the scripture says, as one with authority. There's scripture that says that he didn't teach like the others taught, the scribes and the Pharisees. There was power behind his word when he taught. And so they could not refute what he taught, but they refused to accept what he taught. They wouldn't refute his teachings because they could compare it. They had to get people to lie on him, to even crucify him. And so he's just too simple, though. He's just too old-fashioned. And that's what you see today many times when you teach the other side. I mean, there's a time we were ignorant enough to believe that God was a God of wrath. But thank God we know he's a God of love. My God will not be like your God. And I'm glad my God is not like your God, they say. Well, I'm glad my God is who he is. Because it helps me understand both sides of him. And I see in his wrath for sin shows me how pure he is. How holy he is. And why he says those things about us. Too many people look at Jesus as just a free meal. Just a free meal. I mean, after all, boy, he can feed thousands at one time with just a little handful of stuff. Free meal. John 6, 25 and 27. They were just following him, he said, because he fed them. He was just a free meal ticket or a ticket to heaven. A ticket to get to heaven, but don't make any demands on me. I know I'm going to die. I can't disprove that, but let it be a ticket to heaven. If I trust Christ, it's a ticket to heaven, but then don't make any demands on me. You'll never get saved with that attitude. A man can never get saved with that attitude because this Christ has a right to make demands. If he saves our soul, and he does, he has a right to make demands for us in this life. How do we see Jesus today? Today, many see Jesus just as a means of a blessing, like a grandfather or a celestial Santa Claus somewhere or another. They do not see him as one to serve. Would you at least say amen to that? Amen. They don't see him as the one to serve. That's the reason not much service going on. I'm going to tell you, folks, don't misunderstand this, but just attending church is not service. It's attending the service of the Lord, but it's not serving God. This is required just for the fact for us to be who we are, to learn what God wants us to do. There's more to it. There's a lot of folks who can go to church and not even be saved. But I'll tell you this. You can't serve the true and living God without being saved. Because he will show you what you need to do. I think about the fellow who prayed for winning the lottery. He's a Christian, and he said, he said, I just prayed to God to win the lottery. And he said, I believe I'm going to win it. I just believe I'm going to win it. And so he began to pray about that, and weeks went by, and he didn't win a thing. Weeks and weeks went by. And one day he went to the Lord, and he said, Lord, I don't understand this. He said, I live right. I'm faithful to the church. I do right. God, I promised you I'd give you 15% of what I got if you would just let me win the lottery. Now, weeks and months have gone by, and I've not won the lottery yet. And he said, a voice came from heaven and said, son, you have to buy a ticket first. Well, I'll tell you this. All these people are looking at Christ as a grandfather in heaven. They need eternal life. And you'll be glad he is that, but you'll see him in something else other than just that in our life. Too many people look at Jesus. They say it's hard to understand. In John 6, verse 16, 60 through 66, some of them left him because his message was too hard. Many today do not follow because his word is too confusing to them. You find Jesus was mission-minded. He looked at the world. He saw the harvest. He said the laborers are few. While going through Samaria, Christ had Jerusalem on his mind, and the Samaritans did not even like his goal. They saw him going towards Samaria, and they didn't like his goal, or going towards Jerusalem. They didn't like his goal. Today, some do not like that Jesus is mission-minded. They literally look at him at that, especially because he is the only way that presents himself as a way of life. His mission is him. Whereas he can't include anyone else unless they come to him. They refuse to join in the effort to preach the gospel to this world. Any person who's only hung up on his locality where they're at is not really mission-minded. The mission is to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And by the way, the early church practiced that in the first part of the transition period of the book of Acts. You go and look. When Jesus gave that great commission in chapter 1 and verse 8 to the apostles, you watch the next few chapters go through, and he will follow and guide in his purpose in the lives of those apostles in that early church, just what he said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So everything about Jesus Christ obligates us. Everything about him obligates us. For one to think that he can get off easy by emphasizing the easy side of Christ, of Jesus, that person is very mistaken. Because you and I have to tell this world that he is the Savior, and he is also one day going to be their judge. You can be judged now in Christ's blood, or be judged by him without his blood at the great white throne judgment one day. All of Jesus must be accepted, or any won't be accepted. You mean to tell me if I believe in the side that I think Jesus is loving, kind, and wonderful, and a babe, and a young man, that I've got to believe more than that? You sure have. You've got to believe that he is the Son of God. You've got to believe that he is virgin born. You've got to believe that he did rise from the dead. You've got to believe also that he's a God of wrath. The Bible teaches that in many different forms. All of Jesus must be accepted or won't be accepted at all. Baby Jesus came to save man from sin. Little baby in a manger, in a mother's arms. What a wonderful story! That little baby came to save men from their sin. That's the reason he was born. That means that he has a right to rule and guide me and you away from that sin. He has a right to make demands on us as our Savior. A 12-year-old boy, as Jesus spoke about being about the Father's business. That means, that reminds us that we have a responsibility to do the Father's will. He's showing us at 12 years old, he is interested in the Father's will. He says, I must be about my Father's business. And so I see the 12-year-old now speaking. And when I look at that, for my benefit today, it should remind me that we have a responsibility to be in the Father's will. And then when I move over and see the power that he had to heal, it shows me that he has the power to forgive my sin. And this ought to obligate me. This power that he has to heal shows me he has the power to forgive my sin. And this power obligates me to seek his favor. How do you get the favor? Thank God he saved us, but you get favor by obedience. There are rewards, by the way. Every reward you and I get as a child of God will come as a favor to us because we're obedient to him. There will not be one reward given to a disobedient child. You don't get rewards for disobeying God. You don't get rewards for being ignorant to disobey God. You get rewards for doing what God says do after you're saved. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us about that, you see. And so as I look at this, if I do not love both sides of Jesus Christ, there's no way that I can have a part of him. When I look in as a baby, when I look in as 12 years old, when I look in later beginning his ministry, and then I hear what he says, As a matter of fact, if you look with me in Matthew, there was one time that Jesus said this. He said, not everyone of me, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I can say again, have we not in thy name cast out devils? That's interesting, isn't it? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all these things that's happened that people give credit to God. Have we not done these wonderful things in thy name? And he says, Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Isn't that interesting? If you go back with me again and look in chapter 8, where we're reading from, and you move down, you find in verse 24, this Jesus who would say and heal the sick. And this Jesus who had love and kind and compassion, he did. He looks at the city of Jerusalem and he weeps over it with compassion. He looks upon the harvest and has compassion because he knows the only way for them out of the curse is through him. But he says in verse 24, chapter 8 of John, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sin. This is the most difficult part of Christ that people don't like to accept. Ye shall die in your sins. Why? For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Isn't it interesting? This is the side of Christ that people don't like. You mean you're going to condemn me because I don't trust you? Why? I have you to know. I just happen to believe there's another way. I'm sorry. But you're condemned. You're condemned already. You know why? Because of what John says. John teaches us we're condemned already. Look in John chapter 5 with me. 1 John, I should say. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God had given unto his eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These have our things are written unto you, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God has given us a record about his Son. And so if you don't love both sides of Jesus Christ, you cannot have any part of him. He will not save those who want the part of him that they like the most. He comes in a package. And when he helps us see that. Yet, I say to those when I make that statement, do not reject Jesus because you cannot accept one part about him. So much, I just can't accept. Don't reject him for that. If you can accept the easy Jesus and can't accept the most difficult side, then don't reject him because the most difficult side. Because he's both parts. When he came to this world, you never seen anyone who loved humanity as much as he did. He was kind and tender. As a matter of fact, to the common people, he was the one who literally he catered to. He'd give the leaders trouble. He called them snakes and everything else. Hypocrites! Woe unto you, he'd cry out, hypocrites. Platter on the outside looks good and the inside, you know, like dead men bones and grave sites and things like that. He gave them a hard time because he realized the people were following their leaders. It's the same thing today. You let a man give himself some credit about being God, sent from God, and he can get a crowd, especially if Satan sees that it's a fake in it somehow or another. What I'm saying to you, though, don't reject Jesus just because you cannot accept one part about him. Let the Lord God show you by his Spirit who he really is. And I'll tell you this. I believe if you can love him just for the tender side only, you really couldn't love him much. When I see the other side and see what he did for me and what I had before me and what I had to face in the future sometime without him, boy, it makes you love him. What a dreadful thought! To have to stand before God one day like we are. What a dreadful thought that we have to give an account to God one day like we are being born of Adam. But because of Jesus, he don't see us like we are.
Amen.
He sees us in his Son.
Amen.
And when I stand before him one day, Even now, he looks at me and all my impurities, but he sees it through the blood, which makes it come out like it should be. And even now, when Satan make an accusation for me or you about our life sometimes because of spiritual ignorance or because we just all of a sudden feel a certain way, he sees us through the blood, and he sees us as we really are in Christ, not like we are as descendants of Adam. I'm telling you, this Jesus, two sides of him, the good side, the easy side, I should say, or the most difficult side. I'm glad that God's helped me see both. I believe it helps you love him more. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for the study of this. Holy Spirit, thank you for exalting Jesus Christ. If it's just one-sided, having no fear of wrath, having no judgment, not being intimidated, then no one would ever trust Jesus like they should. Maybe a little bit of fear in our heart sometimes drives us toward him to accept him as he really is. Thank you tonight, Holy Spirit, for keeping this book preserved and for living in us, abiding there. And help us see the Lord. And when we go out on visitation or our lives, yes, we count it a joy to talk about our loving Savior, how tenderly he comes. We as sheep and lambs, like a shepherd putting us on his shoulder. And there's times in the darkest hours we can come to the Lord and feel his presence and his kindness and his loveness and all those characteristics that who God is. Tender, compassionate God. But then on the other hand, we know that he's also a God of justice. And we know enough about this life that how injustice things are when it comes to us being affected from time to time. Some people in this nation have had great injustice done by different ones, murdering, killing, and doing terrible things, atrocity of all kinds of things, Lord. Thank God there's a type of justice that can be found, to be tried. Well, God, who is pure and holy, also is a just God. And his Son is also just. So when we see this easy side of Christ, we know that he's there. He comes to our heart that way. He comes with the gospel. He comes to draw us to him in his love and his care. But he also reminds us that we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to obey him. That's the most difficult time of our lives. But I'm so glad I see both sides. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.